Thank you, Keith. Good morning, everyone. My name is Mike, as you heard, holding the mic. and I've preached a few times here over the years, but if you don't know me, I used to be an elder here, but I'm now helping to lead the prayer ministry, I guess, and do other things in the place, and love being here. I'm very happy to say that my son, Luke, whom some of you will know, some of you won't know, who lives in America at the moment, had a little baby boy 2 Saturdays ago. Our first grandson, Jesse Michael. My name, isn't that nice? Yeah. And we would be very happy if you would have a piece of cake or I think we've got some gingerbread men afterwards with tea and coffee just to help us celebrate. We're very happy about it. So, right, I'm going to put this up a little bit so I can see what I've got here. Hold on a second. Every time that I speak at church, I get up in the morning on the days, just a couple of days beforehand, and it's really tempting just to get the things that I'm preparing to speak on and put them on the table and start reading it. But I try really hard to always get the Bible out and do my reading for the day, which, as I've said a few times in the past, is I'm doing Bible in a year. Going through the Bible in a year. I've done it for the last 5 years or so. And I find that God always speaks through the Bible on the day that you are doing something. He will speak to you about it through the Bible. It's amazing. Someone calls it, there's a now word. Is it? What's the actual, it's the Greek for it, new rhema word, which is, yeah, it's a word that's relevant now, not just something for a long time ago. And God spoke to me, I think, or I saw some things in the Bible which are amazing, but it's always a dilemma. The thing that I saw in my reading on yesterday morning was in Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. It's not going to go up on the screen. I'm going to put some verses up later on, but just use a few verses to start with. And it said this: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, which is Jerusalem, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues were songs of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." And I was just thinking, that's the same for us these days. God's done great things. And that was the people coming back from exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Their mouths were filled with joy and they were kind of amazed at what God had done for them. And I was thinking, we have something to look forward to, which is even better than that. One day, listen to this. It's in Romans 8. There are some verses in there which are amazing. I'm just going to pick out a few verses, but Romans 8, verses 19 to 22 include these words: "Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God, the heirs of God, to be revealed." You and me, to be revealed in our true glory when Jesus comes back and we're transformed. Creation groans as it waits for us to be revealed. That's the situation at the moment. Creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay when the sons of glory, that's us, are revealed when Jesus comes back. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, to look forward to? We've got those things to look forward to. But until then, we have a job to do. And our series on missional community means basically following Jesus on God's mission. And I happened to have a look at our website and see some words that Keith wrote about this series, and they're brilliant, Keith. They're really good words, so I'm going to read a few of them out. The church is not sent on a mission by God. Rather, God is on a mission, and the church is called to join him. From Genesis to Revelation, God is on a pursuit of redeeming mankind from the shackles of sin and death, and he takes us beyond the walls out into the community to do that work in the people's lives where we live and where we work. A missional community, this is Keith's definition, is a spiritual family or community with the Spirit of Christ in their midst, called to go out and join him on his mission to the end of the earth. That's what we're on. Isn't that great? And Dave was talking about that 2 weeks ago. It's very excited, very exciting. And today, my task will be to look at one particular upheaval that happened in the life of the new church in Jerusalem way back 2,000 years ago that propelled those people out into the community. It's called the Great Persecution. And what was the other one? The upheaval, the sending, the scattering. That's right, the scattering of the Christians. So I'm going to be looking at that today and see what lessons there are in that we can take for us today as we do that similar kind of work. In a way, you can look at that sending out in the New Testament way back then as like an interruption to the way things were. Up until that time, the disciples, the apostles were in Jerusalem with all the new believers. They were worshiping in the temple. Things were going really well. The Holy Spirit was filling people, building up. So there were thousands of converts. But then a great upheaval came and they were propelled out beyond the walls of Jerusalem into the community, a huge interruption. And you and I probably can all say we've had big interruptions in our lives to the way things were flowing along. If we were quite comfortable in the way things are happening. Maybe been made redundant, I have. Maybe coming to a point where you have to decide to leave a long-term job. I was in the army for 30 years and got to a point where I said, I've got to leave now. This doesn't fit with the way my family's future looks. So my life was interrupted, and we can all probably point to things that have happened in our lives that we would say are big interruptions. And Dave, I just want to tell you about one that Dave spoke about 2 weeks ago in his talk, so I don't need to seek his permission because it's already out there. People know about it. But it was quite a serious thing. Dave's daughter, Emily, was very seriously ill. She had anorexia. And to the extent that it stopped Dave from serving as the leader of the church. And I remember Dave saying to me, I don't know why God's doing this. But he trusted. You trusted him. It was difficult, wasn't it? But God, as Dave was talking about 2 weeks ago, if you can listen to it on the website, Dave's working with the ambulance service, having the time of his life, it sounds like. Difficulties, yes, but the opportunities to speak to people. God has propelled him outside the boundaries of the church into the community, and it's a perfect example of the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And Dave is, I think he said, I'm so glad in a way that this happened. And just want to say that God is good and he can be trusted. He sometimes does things that we don't understand. Sometimes he allows things to happen, maybe through our own fault or things that people do to us, and we don't know why he's allowed it, but he is good. Let me just have a look of Psalm 126. This is the next few verses beyond the ones that I mentioned yesterday morning that I read. Psalm 126, verse 6. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, I'm just thinking of Dave exactly there with that, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves of corn with them. Yeah, people harvesting, lives changed. And I read that yesterday morning and I was thinking, I'd rather get on with preparing my sermon. And there it was. It was brilliant. I also read a couple of days ago another verse in Psalm 119, verse 126. You don't need to write it down or look it up. It's a very short one. It said, it's time for you to do something, Lord. That's what the writer of Psalm 119 was saying. But I want to say that God's timing is perfect. And it's his timing that he does things. Maybe when we're ready for them or whatever it is. You might have heard me in the past read out some verses from Romans chapter 11, a doxology. I won't have that up on the screen. It's just got words in it like, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He knows. He's rich in wisdom and knowledge. Who can work out what his judgments are? Who knows what his paths are? God is in charge. And I just want to reassure you of that. If you're wondering, why am I going through these difficult things? Why is God doing this to me? You're allowing it to be happening. And God knows best in the end. Another thing that I read yesterday in Hebrews 12:26 said, he will one day come. Listen to this. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And that's quoting from Haggai, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. God is coming back, and he will shake everything one day. And until then, we have a job to do. Did you notice all those verses all had 1, 2, 6 in them? All the ones I read, I just happened to notice that, and I was thinking, oh, that's very nice, Lord. It's kind of God confirming that all the ones that I was just writing down there were all fit today. You might think that's just silly, but I like the way God sometimes does that kind of thing. It just sort of gives me reassurance. Talking about interruptions, the greatest of all, I would say, is Jesus coming to the earth as a baby, living, dying for us, and then coming back to life again, his resurrection. That is the biggest interruption. And there's a wonderful book, if you ever think to yourself, I want to read about this, called The Day the Revolution Began, by a guy called Tom Wright, who's probably the UK's greatest theologian. I actually have a picture of it up on the screen. Can you see it's right at the end. There it is. And he's written the word revolution backwards just to kind of emphasize that everything was turned around. It's an amazing book. And that truly was the day that was the sort of center of history, I would say, when Jesus came and died and resurrected and went back to the Father and changed everything for us. So before I move on to look at this part of Acts that I am given the responsibility to preach on today, I just want to do one little swerve and have a look at the Apostle Paul, who I counted them, has written just under half the books in the New Testament, so he's quite an important guy. And he was in the persecution that I mentioned earlier. What I want to explain is that on a day not long after Jesus had died and the Holy Spirit had come in Jerusalem, when everything looked as though it was going really well, the kingdom was being built up in Jerusalem, there was an interruption, a huge interruption, when an apostle called Stephen, who was one of seven people who was helping and supporting Peter, John, and the other apostles in Jerusalem, look after the people. He was stoned to death by the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And it says in the Bible that on that day, a great persecution against Christians happened. And I just want to have a look at that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 2, I'm just going to read that out again. It's not on the screen. On that day, it says, the day that Stephen was murdered, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And part of the persecution was a man named Saul at that time. Some of you know well about this. Others just hear this story. It's a very quick story I'm going to tell, but it just introduces things. Saul was a Pharisee. He was against Jesus so much that he was killing people, and he was standing there as Stephen was stoned to death and people were putting their coats at his feet. And for months after that, he was dragging people off to be tried and to be put to death. But then God worked in him, and he had the most dramatic encounter with God on the road to Damascus, which many of you will have heard about. And if you haven't, then you can read it in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And he turned around 180 degrees. And although he had done awful things to the church of God, and he called himself, I am the least of all the Lord's people, God called him to be a super apostle and sent him out into the world. to evangelize people. And he, the reason I'm talking about this is because he wrote at the beginning of one of the books in the New Testament just a wonderful summary of the gospel that I want to read out as a basis for what I'm going to go on to finish off doing my talk on. So, again, it won't come up on... Oh, yes, it is going to come up on the screen. So this is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And if you've listened to me in the past, then you probably will have heard me read these out again before. But they are amazing. And I think they're so good that I've memorized these verses, six verses in Romans. You can just see the first bit up there. And I've put them in a format that I can remember. I just, for a moment, just want to tell you that memorizing scripture is so good because it's just sitting in your head, in your heart. And you just remember it and you link it up and it comes back. You know, I say this every time I stand up. If you've not seen me before, I'm always going on about this because scripture is powerful. It's God speaking to us. So memorizing it and having it in you very close is brilliant. So I've memorized these verses and I'm just going to read them out. So this is Paul writing to people who live in Rome who are Christians to encourage them. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle by Jesus and set apart for the gospel of God. And it says what the gospel is. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets, his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So that's in the Old Testament. Jesus was being talked about by the prophets in the Old Testament hundreds of years, thousands of years before he was born. These scriptures regarding his son, Jesus. Next lines. Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. So Jesus was a man, fully a man, and who, through the spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, was appointed or was testified to be, was proved to be the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was fully God as well. So here it is. Here's the gospel in these first few verses. Appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, which proved that he was being raised to the dead from the dead by God. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus means saves. Christ means anointed one. And he is the Lord of the universe. There it is. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, Lord of the universe, our Savior. That's the gospel. Simple. And through him, it goes on to say, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to faith and obedience for his name's sake, for the name of Jesus' sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are among those Gentiles. If you believe in Jesus, then you are called to belong to Jesus. You're his, to do with whatever he feels like. And his motivations are always good. So you can be happy in that. So, are we ready to be grabbed for the gospel of God? Are we ready to go out beyond our walls and do the work that he sets us to? And the answer is yes, of course we are, most. And if you'd like to be more ready, then you're very welcome to be prayed for, as Kavita was saying afterwards, to have your passion ignited more. But let me now go on to look at this particular episode that I've been talking about. So there is a lovely story in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read out verses 4 to 8 before the other ones come up on the screen, just to put a prefix to it. So at the beginning, here we go. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. Those who had been scattered from Jerusalem preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, the impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So, first of all, I just want to say, who is this man, Philip, that is being talked about there? He is one of the seven deacons, we would call them these days, who helped the apostles look after the early church. They were chosen for their wisdom and for being full of the Holy Spirit, and they were waiting on tables and looking after the people in Jerusalem. But when the great persecution came and everybody was chased out of Jerusalem, Philip went off to Samaria. Remember, he was wise and full of the Spirit, and we'll hear of the things that he did in a little more detail in a moment. Who were the Samaritans? At this point, we can put the map up, please. This is a map that shows Jerusalem at the bottom, so it's a map of Israel. And Judea is the part of Israel that was around Jerusalem. And just to the north of Judea, you can see at the top Samaria. So that's a region. And Philip went to Samaria. It's some of the Bible accounts say he went to a town in Samaria or a city in Samaria. Some of them say he went to Samaria. But anyway, Samaria itself, you can see the town up to the top of the green line. So that's the direction that Philip went. Incidentally, Jesus went to Sychar, which you can see just a little bit lower than that, and he met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you remember that story. So who were the Samaritans? They were a mixture of old Israel people. So Israel was the northern kingdom of the two parts of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. Judah was the southern one. If you know your Jewish history, that's the way it was. And Israel was sacked by the Assyrians about 700 years before Jesus was born, 700 BC. And only a remnant of them were left in Samaria, in that area. And a whole load of other people from different parts of the Assyrian Empire were brought in to Samaria and mixed in with the Jews who were remaining there. So they were a funny mixture of people. It's said that when the people were transported into the region, lions came out and killed loads of them. And they said, why is this happening? They said to their leaders, what should we do? And the leaders said, well, maybe the gods of their nation are angry, so you need to pray to the gods, find out about them, what they want to do, and then we'll be saved from these lions. And apparently they did that. They came in, they found out about Judaism from the Jews who lived there. I think it doesn't say the lions stopped attacking them, but it doesn't talk about them anymore. It's actually in the Bible, this is what I'm telling you. And therefore, all of those people actually found out about Judaism. And the Samaritans, they had as their Bible the first five books in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So that's what they used, probably still used to this day, I guess, as their Bible. But they also brought in their religions from the nations that they came from. So they had a real hodgepodge of religious understanding. And so they were despised by the Jews, and they in turn despised the Jews back. Would you say that that's a little bit like people today? It's a real, suddenly hit me, that we in this country, quite a lot of us, have an understanding of Christianity, sort of. We have traditions that we remember from school, but we don't follow Jesus unless he finds us and calls us. We follow all sorts of different ideas. I've made a list of all the things that we do. We are looking for meaning in life. And when we don't find it, we don't find anything that gives us meaning, we anesthetize ourselves against disappointment and against all the emptiness that there is in our lives with booze and sex, drugs and fun and stuff. Can you identify with that a little bit? I can, before I became a Christian at the age of 30 or so, very easily. Or we turn to Eastern mysticism or astrology or the occult or any of that kind of thing, or a muddled kind of Christianity, trying to find hope and healing We, in this country, are ripe for good news, just like the people in Samaria were. So what happened there is the kind of thing that is needed amongst us today, don't you think? Yeah? People need the power of the gospel. And if they really received it in this nation, there'd be the same response that I just talked to you about in Samaria. Many people were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Do you want to see joy in our communities? Yeah? Well, we have the opportunity to work to bring it about. So let me go through the rest of this scripture in Acts chapter 8. And it introduces a man called Simon. So we have verse 9 coming up, please. Thank you very much. Right, let me read it out, and then I'll just make a couple of comments as we go through. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Now just leave it there, please, Eliana. Thank you very much. Now Simon was a magician and performed magic. And maybe he was just a con man. I don't know. Maybe he really was a magician. But I'm just going to demonstrate, con man activities. And I would be very grateful if there is anybody here today who has a large silver coin that I could use for my little trick. Ah, Robin. Thank you very much. Not planted at all. I have, just imagine that I'm Simon, just trying to impress you with my sorcery. I have in here, in my hand, a coin, which I'm going to make magically disappear. And you will see before your eyes the coin disappear. When I was practicing this at home, it was dinging on the floor all over the place. And I was thinking of wearing a big long sleeve jumper, and it should have gone up my sleeve. And then I would have come up to Kavita and gone, "Here it is," and held it up. Anyway, that's the kind of things that a con man would do. But it is actually highly likely, I would say, that he really was a magician. In the Bible, there are lots of examples of people in the times before, in the Old Testament times, who were able to do magic tricks. If you remember in Pharaoh's time in Egypt, the court magicians were able to turn a stick into a snake, and they had limited abilities. They couldn't do everything that God did through Moses. So it's very possible that this guy, Simon, was a magician and was able to amaze people. Everybody was amazed by what he did. Today, I would say people are a bit more skeptical about magic. Darren Brown and people like that do amazing things, putting their hands through windows, and you always go, "Oh, there's a trick there." But maybe, who knows? But people are skeptical, but amazingly, they are willing to follow lots of weird ideas. It's amazing what people get hot under the collar about these days. And don't want to move from their thoughts. So people are still captivated by ideas these days. They're ripe for something better, aren't they? Simon amazed everybody. Right, let's go on to the next one, which is verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Okay, leave it there for a minute. Actually, I don't need to say anything, apart from noting that Simon, even though he was a magician, was baptized. So I guess that he was kind of believing, but it turns out, when I read on a bit, that he didn't really. So we'll go on to that one. So the next one, please, verse 14 through to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who were the chief apostles, to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So let's leave it there for a moment. Peter and John laid their hands on the people after they had been baptized for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that Simon was involved in that. Doesn't sound like he was, because he didn't seem to be changed. Let's move on to the final one, which is verse 18. And we'll go right through to the end after that. Eliana, thank you. So here we go. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Pretty amazing thing to say, isn't it, really? But he did. And Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part in the share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." And going on, "Repent of this wickedness and pray for the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me." And then Peter and John, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now let's have a look at this. Simon wanted the gift, and he was offering money for it, which is kind of ridiculous, you'd say. But he was hoping. And that, I don't know what you think his motivation was, but I think that he wanted to amaze people. He amazed, he saw this was even more amazing, and he wanted it, and he was willing to pay money for it. My granddaughter, who lives in America, I watched her one day as she kind of discovered her hands. It was an amazing thing. Have you ever had a small child who you see just suddenly looking at their hands and looking at the fingers? I don't remember seeing it for our boys when they were little, but I just watched her as she was sort of moving her fingers, and then she stopped and she looked at her other hand and was doing that. And there was a fascination in her. Little children just are amazed by things like that. And I was thinking, if I had said to my granddaughter at that time, Rosie, if I'd pointed to a squirrel in the garden that was running along the top of the fence, she wouldn't have looked at the squirrel. I think she knew what a squirrel was, but she would have looked at my hand, wondering why it was up in the air like that. And she probably would have made a little sign with her own finger like that. And the reason I'm saying this is because my hand, if I was pointing at a squirrel in the garden running along the fence, is a sign pointing towards the squirrel. But a little girl would just look at the hand and just see the sign. And I think that's what Simon was doing here. He was looking at the hand, he was enjoying the miracles, and he was saying, "I want that." He wasn't looking to the person the signs were pointing at, Jesus. Now, the reason that I mention this is because that is relevant in every age. And I even found myself thinking, are there things that I'm involved with in this church that I look to rather than Jesus? I hate the thought that there might be, but I think I like learning the Bible. I love the poetry in the Bible. Do I love that more than I love Jesus? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know, but it certainly challenged me. There is the possibility of coming to church because it is a place where you receive love and friendship and maybe meaning, but you don't see beyond that enjoyment to the giver of life, Jesus. Maybe you can think of all sorts of things, and I'm going to invite you to go away from here today and think about your lives. What is there that I may be even putting above my faith in Jesus or wanting to know him that I need to actually get rid of. Maybe it's singing. I hate to say that. Maybe it's standing up on the stage and singing worship songs. If you're doing it for the enjoyment of singing, it's probably not the right motivation. I don't think that's the case in any of our worship team, but I've certainly known it to be in the past. People who just loved getting up there and singing or playing an instrument, being part of it. And in a way, it's not wrong to get people into a church and involved in things like this in order for them to be able to then receive knowledge and see Jesus later on. But if the sign becomes the thing that you are looking at instead of who it's pointing to, then something needs to be done. Where am I going with this? I said, are we in danger? I think I've talked about that enough. So I'm going to just think about how that applies to us. I would suggest that if you believe in Jesus but you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's very possible that your view of Jesus is quite limited because it's all your own efforts. The Bible does talk about the Holy Spirit coming and living as a deposit in us when we believe in Jesus. But only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit are we able to really live and grasp all of that. So I would like to invite anybody who has not been prayed for to be filled with the Spirit, who believes in Jesus and has said yes to Jesus, maybe been baptized but not been filled with the Spirit, to take the opportunity afterwards to be prayed across there. We did that a few weeks ago, a month ago or so. So maybe that was a good time for you. But if you haven't had that happen to you, then if you want God's power to be in you more than you feel it is at the moment, and you haven't been prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like they all were in Samaria, then do take the opportunity today, after the service, please. Or another time, if you don't feel you're ready for it today. And I'm going to finish. I've got one final idea, which is only a connection that I've made in the last few days. And it concerns a book that I've mentioned in church quite a few times over the years. It's called Scattered Servants, and it's by a man called Alan Scott, who was the leader of a vineyard church in Northern Ireland. Scattered Servants. One of the reasons it occurred to me is because I've been talking about a scattering. And in the bit that I read out by Paul in Romans, he called himself a servant. So he was a scattered servant. And in there is a diagram which I'm going to introduce by putting up the first one of those, just the one with just one triangle in it, please. Hope that's legible from the back. You can see the words. This, I would say, could be how many of us have been, or maybe even are at the moment, in church. If we are involved only in building a bigger church, we could be people who are skilled in a certain area. Maybe we're good at figures or finances or something, or good at children's work. And we have a heart that people would describe as being a servant heart. Want to do something to help advance the kingdom in the church, make the church work better. And if we have a natural inclination to support and help in the church, we could find ourselves being very popular in church and considered to be good church members. Would you disagree with that? And that's probably what a lot of churches have experience of. They've got people we've got a great congregation, they're so supportive. They're so willing to get involved in doing stuff. They're helping us to build a bigger church. I heard of a pastor in a church, and it's not in this church, it's somewhere else, who in his job description, it says to build the church, make the church bigger. That's the kind of people that he would be looking for if his task was to make the church bigger. People who are skilled, who can do the things that need to be done, people who are servant-hearted, and very supportive of the leadership and don't question things and get on with the work they're assigned. And many churches, I would say, are like that. Would you agree? Maybe you've been in churches that only are concerned about survival and somehow getting a bit bigger so that we get a bit more money coming in or whatever. That's not what God wants for a church. You probably understand that I'm coming around to saying that. And in this book, Alan Scott talks about that, and he talks about the transformation that happens that sends a church out beyond the walls, like Dave's done, like Jerry's done in the swimming pool, like Sylvia does in Tesco's. I've listened to Sylvia talking to a lady and giving her testimony in Tesco's. That's what God calls us to, as well as serving here, to develop saints as we go out and do that kind of thing. And so I would like to ask for the other diagram, the next one, please, to come up. Here we go. Here's an arrow going from the left to the right. Now, I haven't passed this by Keith, so he might say, oh, no, I don't want to do that, or whatever. But it just feels like this is a taste of something that is going on already amongst us that I just want to whet your appetite with and offer it to you. Instead of being people who are skilled and servant-hearted and supportive, which we still want people to be, what if we were all certain of our identity in Jesus, so sure about who we are that we have the confidence to go to any situation? We aren't those who say, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. If God sent us, we're so sure that we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, priests in the kingdom of God, and therefore we can do anything through Jesus who lives in us. What if we were like that? What if we really understood what it is that God wants each of us individually to do? Like Emily is looking to see what God wants her to do over the coming months. What if we were so sure that we knew what God was wanting us to do, that we were saying, no, that's not the kind of thing that I think God wants me to do in the church. I think he's sending me to do this. And then going beyond the church out into the community and doing that thing so sure that God sent us to do it. And sent with your authority that we feel we have because of that leading from Jesus to do the things that we do. We can, you know, if we could command evil spirits to go in Jesus' name with confidence, with the authority that the Holy Spirit gives us, wouldn't we be so much more willing to get out there and do it? I know I would. I think I'm talking for quite a few of us here. And I would say the only way that we can be sure of doing that and have the ability to do it is by being filled with the Spirit. Then it's not our efforts. I think that we are on the way, or we are about becoming that second side. And I personally have been trying to get everyone to understand their identity, our identity in Jesus, every time I've spoken over the years. We need that. Otherwise, we would just be placeholders and we will be coming and just making a number of people. We need God's Spirit to move and to get us out there doing the work that he's got for us. And it doesn't mean just way off in our work. It could be outside on a Monday evening in the bread cafe. That's out there. Or it could be even in the lounge with Oak Tree Cafe. That's out there. But it's calling people with authority, sure that we're doing the thing that he wants us to be doing, and confident of our identity so that we can stand up to any difficulty trusting God, because we know he's got us. What do you think of that? I'm going to pray about that now, and then I'm going to hand over to Kavitha and remind you that you're very welcome to come up and receive prayer for anything, actually, for healing if you like, but also for being filled with the Holy Spirit if that hasn't happened to you before. Yes, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. I think there's a song called Hope that's coming up, so Meryl's going to call Ruth. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll wait for them to come. Oh, Lord God, please would you take what I've said and fill in any gaps so that whatever you wanted to say to people sticks in their minds, sticks in our minds. Would you help me to remember the things that you want me to from what I've said today, Lord? Would you please equip us with a certainty about who we are in you, Lord Jesus, if we believe in you? Would you please, Lord God, help us to be focused more on you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you work in our lives, please? Would you fill us? Top us up day by day, Lord God. Help us to say no to things that you don't like, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, equip your people for the work that you are calling us to do in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.